If you have your Bibles, I want you to open those to Revelation chapter 21. To quote Dr. Stephen Strange from the theatrical masterpiece that was Avengers Infinity War, we are in the end game now. As we look to this text, we're going to see that God is renewing, and the renewal of God is unlike our understanding of new. God's renewing is better than our new. Chapter 21 of Revelation, I'm going to read our text over us. 21 and then verses 1 through 5 of 22. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them, and they will be there, and he will with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away. And then the one seated on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. And he also said, write, because these words, they are faithful and they are true. And then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, I am the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. And I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. The one who conquers will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowards, faithless, detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all the liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had held the bowls filled with the seven last plagues came and spoke with me. Come, I will show you the bride and the wife of the Lamb. He then carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, arrayed with God's glory. Her radiance was like a precious jewel, like a jasper stone, clear as a crystal. The city had a massive high wall with 12 gates. 12 angels were at the 12 gates. The names of the 12 tribes of Israel's sons were inscribed on the gates. There were three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, three gates on the west. The city wall had 12 foundations. And the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb were on the foundation. Then the one who spoke with me had a golden measuring rod to measure the city, its gates, and its city, and its wall. The city is laid out in a square. Its length and width are the same. He measured the city with the rod at 12,000 stadia. Its length, height, and width are equal. And then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to human measurement, which the angel used. The building material of its wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the city wall were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first foundation is jasper. The second is sapphire. The third is chalcedony. The fourth, emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, carnelian. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysoprase. The 11th, jacinth. The 12th, amethyst. The 12 gates are 12 pearls. Each individual gate was made of a single pearl. The main street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. I did not see a temple in it, because the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine in it, because the glory of God illuminates it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light. The kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never close by day, because it will never be night there. They will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those written in the Lamb's book of life. And then he showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. down the middle of the city's main street. The tree of life was on each side of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for healing of the healing nations, and there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. People will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Our question that we always ask in regard to the book of Revelation, especially when we get to these visions, is what does John see next? And he tells us here, this is what I see. This is what I notice. And as we read through this, we see God undoing all that sin had done. We are reminded of his undoing of sin, and not only his undoing of it, his complete removal of it. And I don't even know if the word removal gets the work done. It's an eradication of it. Complete elimination. And as we look to the text, we see that God radically renews all of creation. That's what we're looking for today. And as I've broken the text down, the first thing we see in verses 1 and 2, we get the vision, what the vision is. We see the bride in 3 through 8. We see the city, which is, parentheses, also a bride in 9 through 21. And the focus. It's 21, 22 through 22, 5. And we see that God is going about the work of concluding what he starts in Genesis. Eugene Peterson said this, the sin-ruined creation of Genesis is restored in the sacrifice-renewed creation of Revelation. All that sin had undone in the world, Jesus is making right through his sacrifice, through his death. And so the first thing we see, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, because the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. We see as Jesus, as God, removes all that is broken and all that is damaged and flawed from our world, that Jesus is making himself known in such a way that all that is bad is gone. In the Old Testament, when you get to the word see in that passage, that's pretty helpful for us because it lets us know the trajectory of what's taking place in the passage. As we read through this, we will see that the sea, S-E-A, is no more. You may think to yourself, I like the sea. I think the sea is wonderful. You may love oceans or, you know, bodies of water that are full of salt or whatever we have in the Gulf over here. You may like driving your Jeep on that muddy water. You may like the fact that you have to own a bathing suit for Galveston and Surfside and then for other beaches. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because if you buy a child a white bathing suit, it is going to become the color macchiato. That's what takes place. But in the Old Testament, the sea represents chaos. The story of the book of Exodus, we see that when Moses leads the children of Israel out of Egypt, the barrier to freedom is the Red Sea. And it is in the working of a miracle that that barrier is removed. So the sea in the scriptures, in regard to the book of Revelation, is referring to chaos and a barrier from freedom. In the book of Revelation itself, we see the sea functioning in unison. It is almost in cahoots with the work of the dragon, the work of the beast. And we see God undoing that as well. The beast comes out of the sea in Revelation 13:1. The prostitute Babylon is seated on many waters in Revelation 17. And then last week we looked and we see in chapter 20 that God is going to, in his showing his reign and his rule, as we've sang about already today, that God calls the dead to return from the sea for the judgment. We can notice that in this passage that God is in the work of undoing chaos. Not only undoing, removing, eradicating. I also saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. And here we're beginning to see the contrast of the prostitute city of Babylon and all that it represented in its distorted relationship with the dragon, its distorted relationship with Satan and sin and the beast and the false prophet. We see the contrast to that here because we are seeing that God, that Jesus, has a bride. And we get to look and see what that bride or who that bride is made up of. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. He will live with them. They will be his peoples. And God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. This is the presence of God, but because of the removal, the undoing, the eradication of sin and its presence in this new heaven and new earth, all of the moments where believers are going through the wonder and the consideration of God, where are you? That's not there. It's not there. So God's promise to us in this new heaven, new earth, that we are working toward his great promise for his people is there is coming a day when that stuff is gone. And you won't wonder where I'm at. You'll know that I'm there. And in knowing that I'm there, you'll know that I'm for you. And in knowing that I'm for you, you'll know that nothing can be against you. All of the things that we have to remind ourselves of as New Testament believers in a world that is distorted, full of sin, overwhelmed by sin, undone by sin, gone. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. If you weren't with us last week, in this last section, I believe this verse 4 and 5, it can show us it's the central concept that we see textually of what's taking place in these last three chapters. That Jesus will wipe away all of the tears from our eyes. Death no more, grief no more, crying and pain will be no more. God is offering this comfort to his people. You've been there. I mean, if you've ever been around a kid, you've been around crying. They love it. They just love it so much. They just love to cry. And you'll console them. Maybe not at your... Okay, hypothetically speaking. You console them for a moment and you bring them to some type of soothing. Just by your presence and your love and bribery and promises that we're all going to forget. But then it rears up again. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And when it says every, it means every. It is the culmination, not only of the things that grieve us, pain us, but it is the culmination of what grief and pain are. I've had grief explained to me like this. And if you've ever dealt with death, it's rough. And it's almost as if there's a pebble in your pocket. As you begin to move forward from the grieving process, there's a pebble in your pocket. And as time passes, you'll forget about it until you realize that it's still there. And when you realize it's there, that's there. I can't take my mind off of it. This is the removal of that grief, the removal of crying, the removal of pain. Simultaneously, it's not only the removal of all that has grieved us, caused us pain, caused us tears, caused us emotional distress. It is God bringing to light in us the things that we ignored in ourselves and him relieving us of the grief that we should have had from that. We sin in more ways than we realize. Our hearts are geared towards sin. We've just decided that our sins are acceptable and the sins of others are not. And there's going to come a moment for us where God brings this to light. That's Luke chapter 12, as we mentioned last week. God brings to light our sin. You can't hide it. You can't hide it. But God, for his people, for those of us who come to the realization that my sin, my grief, my wrongdoing, my misgivings, though the presence of those things, God's going to bring our attention to it. And when our attention is brought to it, there's forgiveness for those who see, of course I needed you, Jesus. Of course I needed you, Jesus. Because God renews. Verse 5, then the one seated on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. There are two types of new in the Greek, in the original, the language of the New Testament. One of those is the word new, as in Neo, as in Keanu Reeves in The Matrix. Not to be confused with Keanu Reeves in Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure, or in those John Wick movies, from what I've been told. That ain't the word here. That's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. That's a different new. That's the new in this way. It is a new car, a new baby, or your favorite musician drops a new album. That ain't this word. That's also terrible grammar, but we'll go with it. This word is kainos. It's renew. And our grasp of renewal doesn't quite explain the renewal that God works. Because we watch TV shows where they fix things up. They call it fixer upper because they're not very clever. That renew, that word struggles to get us to what God is actually in the middle of doing. When God is making all things new, it's not just a matter of him going into a home and removing all of the impurities of it, because that can't be done. Those things are still underneath. You still got to look. They're still there. This isn't just all of the impurities being removed. It's more than that. It's all of the good qualities being heightened, elevated, lifted. It's God doing a reconstruction process that is the renewing of new. And what God offers here is better than the other version. This is God doing this work that is undoable, fixing this brokenness that is unfixable, restoring it in a way that it's better than it would have been if it had never been broken. That's the renewal that we see here. That's the renewal of Jesus in a world where he has undone the brokenness of sin, eradicated its presence, and allowed God's people to see what I'm offering you is better. Verse 5, he also said, write, because these words are faithful and they're true. Consistent presence. I'm here, I'm here, I'm here. Everything that I say to you is for you. And he goes on to say, it is done. We'll sing that in a moment. Spoiler. They sent me the order. And 1 out of 3 weeks, I accept my invitation. I am the Alpha. I am the Omega. I am the beginning. I am the end. This is Greek. First, last, start, finish, A to Z. It's not just the start. And I mean, everything. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. We're talking liquid again. Sea is chaos. The water that Jesus offers is life. It is complete contrast to chaos. The one who conquers, that's word, big word, will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. So, when we get to the word conquer here, I don't need you to think that you're Ming or some destroyer of worlds when you are made a conqueror in the scriptures. this is not an overthrowing of things that you're doing. The word conqueror is the word overcomer. Because if we will remember, this letter, apocalyptic prophecy in the form of a letter, is written to seven churches who did not feel as if they were going to overcome anything. So when Jesus calls them over conquerors, and God calls them over conquerors, them conquerors or overcomers, this means they have access to the tree of life that was in the garden to begin with. It was at the very beginning. Which means they have, according to Revelation 2:7, eternal life in God's presence. The restoration of God's perfect Eden. They have the hidden manna God promised, which is Revelation 2:17. Meaning they have the spiritual provision. God, the true bread who nourishes our, Christ, the true bread who nourishes our souls. They have the authority to reign with Christ as people who've been welcomed alongside of him, victory in him. We've been given the morning star, Revelation 2:28, Revelation 3, verse 5. We names in the book of life is Revelation 3, verse 5. And then part of God's temple is Revelation 3, verse 12. We can look and we can see that this is directly referencing the seven churches because, as we say weekly, the book of Revelation is not about our weird view of the end of the world. The book of Revelation is about Jesus to the churches, through the churches to us. But what about the other people? Those who don't conquer, those who are not overcomers. Well, we've got a word for them as well. But the cowards, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all the liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So what separates the two? There are those who came to grip with their sinful actions and need for Jesus to renew them. And there are those who do not. It's the only difference. It's the only difference. So this is an invitation for followers of Jesus to not be haughty when you see other people fail. Because it is by the grace of God that we go. What about this city? We get a perfect city here that's about to be described by this angel. Verse 9, then one of the seven angels who had held the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came and spoke to us and said, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. I appreciate this angel because this brother was dropping what seemed to be bad news earlier. And I was like, let me just tell you about the city. And he tells you about this really great place, this fantastic city. I don't have words to explain this city. I can tell you about the worst city I've ever been in, Ruston, Louisiana. It's the worst place ever. And if you're from Ruston, I'm sorry that I'm talking about, and I'm not. I'm not apologizing at all. It's terrible. I was there for 4 days recently, and I got pulled over 3 times. Day one, I get pulled over for not using a blinker. Day two, I get pulled over for more than likely driving the wrong way on a one-way street. One night when I got pulled up, 3 times, one time I'm sitting there. This was the week after summer camp. All of our youth had these pretty sick tattoos with like a lion and stuff that my wife bought kids because she's very competitive and because we were lions and whatever. But Alder had one on him. The policeman pulls us over. He looks in the back seat and said, did your dad let you get a tattoo sleeve? It's like, oh, I'm going to prison in Ruston. Ruston itself is a prison. I don't know why in the world I would go, what's the inside of a prison city? The terrible place. I had a car wreck there. That was neat. Alder said, you just wrecked your car. I said, thanks, man. Terrible. If you ever think about going to Ruston, don't. Just avoid it. I drove 17 miles because that's how far I missed an exit one time. It was a terrible contrast. I've worked through it with Skittles. You have a perfect city here that is in contrast to the prostitute that is Babylon. And the city is the bride. It's a perfect golden cube when you read through it. It carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And you get all these words that are hard to pronounce. Her radiance was like a precious jewel. He keeps using the word like because he can't quite get. I mean, John is still a human being trying to reveal to us what this stuff is. Let me just explain it as best I can. And honestly, John is evidently a geologist because he knows every rock in the world here. And he explains them pretty thoroughly. And I bet he can pronounce them, unlike me a few moments ago. One of them is called chrysolite. That's what I thought we drank in the 80s. When you read through this, it's like this, it's like this, it's like this, it's like this. It's like living with a teenager. He doesn't have the words to express it. Because that's how magnificent and marvelous it happens to be. If you are lucky enough to be married in this room, there's the moment where a husband proposes to his wife, and there's the moment where he goes to buy a ring and realizes they cost more than his 1995 Ford Ranger did. And you pick out a stone and you propose, and it's like this meaningful thing that gets held up on in a little dish at your house, or when people go, it's taken care of, it's worn, you get it cleaned, you get it shined. Super nice. If we were to take all of those little rocks, that's what we walk on in the new heaven and the new earth. Because these things that we hold in the highest of regard, you haven't seen anything yet. Because Jesus has offered us better. Perfect golden cube. Perfect golden cube. And we see that the bride of Christ is a city. Well, that's weird. I don't want to get married to a city, especially Ruston. The city is laid out in a square. Its length and its width are the same. He measured the city with a rod at 12,000 stadia. Its length, width, and height, all equal. The foundation of the city, verse 19, were adorned with every kind of jewel. First foundation. You see all these words. And we can see that Christ's people had this simultaneous thing taking place. We are loved the way that a good husband loves his bride, except this is a perfect husband loving the bride. Without all the flaws and imperfections of being married to me. And we also see that Christ's people are built up like a city. It's a relationship. It's also a structure. It's life-giving. It holds its place. Revelation doesn't just describe the New Jerusalem in terms of what's being built. It describes a people. You'll notice the city's not just made up of gold. It's gold and jasper. It's built of symbols that represent that we are God's people. You see this in the repetition of the numbers. 12 gates, 12 foundations. A city measuring 12,000 stadia. Throughout Revelation, 12 is the number of the people of God. 12 tribes, 12 apostles of the Lamb. It's not just what God built. It's what he is intentionally building with. He's been building with a people. It's a city of God that is a reflection of God's redeemed community with the removal and the eradication of all that weighs us down and stresses us and keeps us from accomplishing and being what God would want us to be and accomplish. And then Jesus comes back with a promise. He will be their God. Or this angel says, he will be their God. They will be his people. This matters to us. Because every tribe, tongue, and nation. This means that we get to celebrate everything that's taking place from believers across all of the history of history. For throughout the entirety of space-time. This fulfillment of all that God has promised for a people gathered together to be a global community. That's what God's doing. Because in the end, what makes a city is a people. It's a people. And we see in this passage that the people are gathered around a center, but the center extends to the ends and the edges. I did not see a temple in it. Well, that's weird. Every city has temples. Regardless of what they worship, there's something that is worshipy there. Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it because the glory of God illuminates it. And its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light. The kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never close by day because it will never be night there. We don't have to lock the doors. It's just lit. Not in the weird way that kids say it. They will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. Because all that was broken and all that was sad is no longer there. It's gone. But only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. No temple need. You have Jesus. And we see what Jesus provides for us. He showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down to the middle of the city's main street. The tree of life was on each side out of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for healing the nations, and there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. People will not need light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is purity. This is provision. This is God carrying his people through into eternity. Jesus has done this. And all of these things that we see Revelation taking us toward is what we as a church family pray for each week, every Sunday. Because if you'll remember, there's a conversation that Jesus has with his disciples where they say, teach us to pray. And he says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. This is what we are in the middle of moving toward. This should be the hope of the heart of every believer in this room. When we consider eternity, the idea that we would try to stop the end is in complete contrast to who we say that our God is. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? We're going to sing, and as we sing, if you've never trusted in Jesus, Jesus offers you freedom from the chaos of the world freedom from the barrier that sin causes. If you've never trusted Christ and you want to place your trust in Christ, just hear me say, Jesus is offering to build a city with you. But you don't know what I've done. No, but I know what Jesus has done. He just does better things than we could do. He does better things than our bad could ever do. So if you want to trust Jesus, Jesus, I need you to offer me freedom from my sin and freedom from the chaos that it causes. My sin will lead to death and separation, but I want you instead. If you prayed that or something like that, I'm in the back right-hand corner of the room in just a moment. I'd love for you to come talk to me. If you're a follower of Jesus in this room, whether you're a member of Grace or not, we come to the table each Sunday. And when we come to the table, we are remembering that Jesus is our provision, that He is the new covenant, that His blood is the new covenant. So followers of Jesus, come to the table and consider what God has done to not only remove sin, but to eliminate it wholly, to eradicate it completely. Thank you, Jesus. Move in your people as we consider you more this morning. In Christ's name.